Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast of Valley Grove Baptist Church. We are thankful you stopped by to hear from God's Word, to grow closer to Him, and to be inspired to reach your area of influence.
All right, if you've got your Bibles, let's find John chapter 10. John chapter 10. So we're going to look at verses 1 through 21 today. Today will be slightly different in the setup for the sermon because in weeks past we've kind of walked verse by verse kind of methodically through the section of scripture we're going to be talking. Today what we're going to do is I'm going to have to spend a few moments giving us some cultural context because the topic of today has drastically changed than what it was in chapter 7, 8, and in 9. And so we've got a new theme that's being brought forth in chapter 10. And so we need to spend some time talking about that theme because I dare say, I may not know what all of you do, but as far as I know, nobody does what we're going to talk about today for a living. Okay, so we need to spend some time talking about that, which we will in just a second. Then we're going to read all 21 verses straight through, okay? And then we're going to talk about those 21 verses, all right? So slightly different setup. And then as always, we'll end with some application for us today, all right? So here's the theme that we're going to be talking about this week and next week. It's shepherding and sheep, all right? And like I said, as far as I know, you may have goats, but that may not be your full-time hobby or your full-time job. It may be a hobby or a way to get, you know, money off your taxes or something, you know, because you can claim you have a farm. But as far as I know, nobody in our area, at least nobody here at Valley Grove, is a full-time shepherd of sheep. And even if you were, I imagine you may not have done it exactly like they did in Jesus' day, right? So let's talk about sheep and shepherding. This blew me away. I didn't realize this, but sheep were domesticated in the ancient Near East, which that's, you know, the middle, what we would term the Middle East, that area. They were domesticated 5,000 years before Jesus tells this story. That means they were domesticated in 7,000 years ago from us. That's a really long time, right? That's way back in the Old Testament. Well, it's like, you know, you getting into the Genesis stuff is when sheep were first domesticated. The main type of sheep, it's not the only type of sheep, but the type of sheep that we're talking about today in this story, and usually we're called fat-tailed sheep, right? All right? And fat-tailed sheep had fat tails, like enormously fat tails. They were bred because they carried a lot of extra weight in their butt. Right? And if you want to know what they taste like, you can ask Mark. He has a lot of experience eating fat-tailed sheep, right? And they would literally take, the tail was just like a gelatinous, fatty mess. And they were bred to get that part really big because it added fat to their diet, which they didn't have a whole lot of. So the fat-tailed sheep are the main type of sheep in this region. Not the only type, but they're fat-tailed sheep. And those sheep were bred for a multiplicity of purposes. So they were used for, obviously, for wool, for clothing. They were used to eat, like they ate them. They were also used for milk. Now, they didn't drink the milk, but they made it into cheese. All right, it was actually more nutritious than cow milk, actually. It contained more fat. They were used for their hide, so like they would use their hide, and they had fat in their tails, right? And so they used that as well. And so they were used in a multiplicity of different ways. So by the time we get to Jesus, just agriculturally speaking, economically speaking, sheep were hugely valuable to the people in Jesus' culture. And we see that throughout the Bible. Do you know that in Genesis 4, that Adam and Eve have two sons? Their names are Cain and Abel. Does anybody remember? Do you think about it? You remember what Abel did? He was a sheep herder, right? Sheep herder. This guy named Abraham, or actually he's called Abram to begin with. God changed his name to Abraham. Do you remember what he did for a living? He was a shepherd, right? How about this? How about King David? A man after God's own heart, the Bible says. Do you remember what he was doing when Samuel came to anoint him as king? Shepherd, right? How about this one? Let's move to the New Testament. Who were the first people, some of the first people, who got to see Jesus as a newborn baby? Shepherds, right? We sing a song about it, right? You know, at Christmas. And so shepherding and sheep, not only are they economically valued, but they're the most, most prevalent domesticated animal in the Bible. Sheep shepherding appears over 200 times from Genesis to Revelation. So it's economically significant. It's agriculturally significant. I mean, some of these people's lives depended on sheep. And also, it's in the Bible as an animal that they use and shepherding plays in. But it also, in Israel life, has a religious symbolic meaning as well. Because sheep were used as in the sacrificial system. So it had to be a spotless lamb or ram that was given as a offering to God. But also, on a much broader scale, the whole shepherd-sheep relationship is used as a symbol, a living symbol of how God takes care of his people. God's a shepherd, his people are the sheep, and God does everything a shepherd should do to make sure that flock thrives and flourishes. And you can read about this in Ezekiel. The prophets talk about it. David talks about it in the Psalms. And so throughout the Bible, both agriculturally, economically, sacrificially, and then the whole shepherd-sheep motif relationship is shown symbolically of how God takes care of Israel. And so you have this breadth of shepherding and sheep illustrations that come in and out of the Bible throughout from beginning to end. All right. So that's kind of a big picture. Now, we do need to spend just a minute on actually how sheep were taken care of by the shepherd, because Jesus is going to go hard in to the shepherd-sheep relationship. And so I want us to spend just a minute on how that relationship works. All right. So the shepherd was 100% in charge of making sure the sheep thrived, prospered, had fresh water, good food, and did live their best life. Right? And so that was he was solely responsible for the welfare, care of the flock, of each individual sheep, but of the whole flock as well. And so what they would do is shepherds would keep their sheep at night in pens. Now, depending on where they were at, that pen could look a little bit different. So if they were out in the wild, like if they were the shepherds that were in the fields by night, who saw the angels, you know, when Jesus was born. So what they would do is they would corral their sheep in a pen that would have been a low stone, like a stone wall, you know, like this high, that would have been topped with brambly branches and sticks and all that to keep predators and thieves out. And there would be, listen to me, one door that went let the sheep in or out. And if there wasn't a solid door right there, literally the shepherd would sleep in the doorway. Literally, that's where he would camp out at night, in the doorway, to make sure no sheep got out and nothing got in. Now, if you were closer to home, families might share a courtyard outside the house, and three or four families might gather all their sheep in together into this like fully walled courtyard area during the night, and then at the day, the shepherd would come get his sheep and take them out to fresh pasture. Now you say, well, how did they get all the sheep out? And if there's multiple sheep in one pen, how does the shepherd know which sheep is his? That's a great question. Now in our culture, in Western culture, people who do sheep and all that, they do what's called driving sheep, which means you get behind the sheep and you push them, and you push them, and you get a stick, or you have a dog, you know? like Mr. James's dog. One of them's a blue heeler. The reason it's called a blue heeler is because it nips the heels of the animals. And Australians have used red heelers, not blue ones, but red ones, and Australian cattle dogs to drive the sheep. All right. In Jesus' day, they don't drive the sheep, they pull the sheep. So it's a push for us, it's a pull for them. You say, well, how do you pull sheep? Interesting way they pull sheep. Each shepherd, listen to me, each shepherd had a specific call, noise, or some of them would carry a flute, and they would play a specific cadence. And so if we've got 3 or 4 families worth of sheep, all of the shepherds would stand out away from, they would open the gate, and one at a time, each shepherd would make his distinct call over and over, or play his little flute over and over, and only his sheep would come out. And he would lead them, he would pull them along, playing his little flute. It's, you know, like Pied Piper type thing. That's the image. And he pulls the sheep, and they follow him to the pasture of the day. And then the next shepherd goes, and then the next shepherd, until all the sheep are out following their individual shepherd. So it's not a push, it's a pull, because the sheep know his voice and he knows which ones are his. And so they follow him out. And then he's responsible to make sure they are in green pasture, fresh water to drink, and that nothing attacks them or takes them. Remember what David did? Slingshot, killed bears and lions and all that, protecting his sheep. And so that's kind of the role of the shepherd. All right, so that's kind of the cultural context of shepherding in the life of the first century. And Jesus jumps in right in verse 1. And we're going to read all the way through, okay? I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. In the first few verses, Jesus is going to give like 3 or 4 distinct sayings. And then in verse 5 or 6, it's going to be like John's going to add an editorial note that they didn't understand what he's going to say. And then in 7, I think it's verse 7 all the way to the end, Jesus is not going to make a one-to-one parallel to what he just said, but he's going to extrapolate even further out this relationship of shepherd, sheep, and all this practice, okay? So don't get hung on, oh, but wait, he said up here this, and he's extending the illustration that he's going to use, and he's picking out various pieces throughout of it. All right, here we go. Truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, act like over the wall, over the brambles, that man is what? A thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep, what? Hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Verse 6. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. All right, verse 7. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only, you may have heard this verse, this is the classic one in this passage. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. So this is another I am statement in this passage. The good shepherd, this also may be translated noble. So the noble shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He scatters the sheep. He flees because he is a hired hand and gives nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. And here's our verse. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to me. and my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord, or of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. All right, we'll stop right there. All right, so did you see how Jesus uses the sheep imagery throughout this entire? Like, he talks about people coming over the wall. He talks about the shepherd coming in the door the correct way. He talks about the sheep hearing the voice and following. He talked about what the shepherd's responsibilities were and how that is different than the thieves and robbers and the hired hands. And so what Jesus does is Jesus tells this wonderful story, this wonderful parable to get a specific point across, which we'll wrap up at the end. But he does so by listing four distinct groups within the parable. So you've got thieves and robbers. You've got the shepherd, the good shepherd, the noble shepherd, the sheep, and the Father, i.e. God, the Father. All right. So what we're going to do is we're not going to go down verse by verse, but we're going to catalog each of these four sections. Then we're going to tie it up with the main point that Jesus is trying to get across, and then we'll bring in some application for ourselves today. All right. So that's how we're going to go. So we're going to kind of go back and forth between the verses because we're going to look at categories together. So let's talk about this one first. Thieves and robbers. All right. Thieves, robbers, and I would even put hired hands. Okay. So Jesus says that thieves and robbers, the first thing that we notice in verse number 1 is that thieves and robbers come in a different way. I mean, look, this makes sense, right? If the door is locked and you can't get in, or if the shepherd of the sheep is standing in the door and you know that you would have to get through him, you know, it's kind of the path of least resistance. So let's just go over the wall. And what's the thieves and robbers' plan? It's either to steal the sheep, maim the sheep. It is to do danger to the sheep. Jesus is resolutely clear from the beginning to the end of this passage that the thieves and the robbers are there to do damage to the sheep in one way or another. They're either going to steal them, or they're going to kill them, or they're going to hurt them, thereby hurting the shepherd as well, right? Think about it in a realistic concept, all right? If you have an quote-unquote enemy, and they have a bunch of sheep, you don't have to necessarily take all of them to do damage to that person, right? You can make all the sheep crippled. And then what are they going to do? They're going to starve to death. Or either the shepherd's literally got to spend his entire day carrying them out to the field, and when they eat all of the grass in the circle, he's got to move them. Right? So inevitably, he loses his business. So Jesus' point is that the robber, the thief, and you say, well, who is the robber and thief? We're going to get to that in a minute. But the robber and the thief, their whole goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. Hey, I don't know if you've ever had anybody actually rob your house. Holly and I experienced this a couple years ago. I was angry, upset, mad, and then, like, you know, somebody invaded your space. And so they took more than just the stuff they took. They took security and you know, just like, we worked hard to get this, and God has blessed us with this, and like, you just gonna come up here and take it like you own the place, you know. But that's what Jesus is saying is the thief and the robber in this story, they're doing the exact same thing, right? Their whole goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. And then he uses this other example of the hired hand who's just there doing a job later. And he says the hired hand is just as bad because when trouble comes, what do? Run away. And so Jesus is painting this portrait of these people who aren't doing their job, one, or at worst, are making, are stealing, killing, destroying, and maiming and hurting, and are leading the sheep in a wrong way. So let's answer the question: who are the sheep, and who are the thieves and robbers? Well, Jesus is not literally talking about literal sheep, right? He's using this imagery to talk about people like you and me, and the people who are listening to the story. And Jesus' whole point is that the thieves and robbers are the religious leaders who've been stealing, killing, and destroying and leading the people away from God. Right? John's been laying out, we could see this coming, right? If we know, now that we know that who the thieves and the robbers are in John 10, think back to the story that just happened that we talked about 2 weeks ago in John 9. What do the religious leaders tell the guy? Remember, the man, the whole story centers on, is a man who was blind from birth, right? And who everybody knew was blind from birth. And then Jesus heals him, like makes this spit and mud mixture, puts it on his eyes. And then he goes and washes and comes out and he can't see. And then the people are, some people are like, well, I don't know if it's him. Some people, it's absolutely him. Well, let's take him to the Pharisees. And then what do the Pharisees do? Do they rejoice with him that this miracle has been wrought? No. They say, one, the guy who done it is demon-possessed and all that because he did it on the Sabbath day. And then they question the guy and basically say he's lying, call his parents in and say they're lying, and then they throw him out. What are they doing? Stealing, killing, and destroying. All right there, just the story that just happened. And Jesus, I mean, you can't help but the people think that it's somebody might in the crowd, or at least for the readers that John writes this book to, are thinking, my gosh, that's a perfect example of what happened. Can put yourself in the man's shoes who was born blind. You have not seen since birth. And Jesus heals this miracle, and then you have to convince the people that it was a miracle, that you're not fake newsing them. And then they get so mad and basically say the guy who did it's wrong, and they cast you out of the church, calling you a liar and a perpetrator of wrong. They just stole all of it. They just stole his joy, the happiness over his mind. They took it from his parents. And not only that, the people who knew what happened in the crowd, who saw him go down blind into the water and come back out, what have they done for them? They have led them astray. And Jesus says that there are thieves and robbers, and they are leading my people astray. They are trying to steal, kill, and destroy. Thankfully, there's another person that Jesus talks about, and that's the shepherd, right? And eventually, he uses the phrase, the good shepherd, right? The good shepherd. And so, most of the time, whenever we see this depicted in art, Jesus is like clean and holding this nice fuzzy little sheep, right? Shepherding was not all warm and cozy. It was dirty, stinky, hot. If you've had anything to do with animals, raising any kind of animals, they stink. We have chickens. Oh, you wouldn't think chickens stink. They stink, right? Cows stink, sheep, goats, they all stink. And think about it, and shepherds are out there in the field with the sheep. They ain't had baths in days. Everybody stinks. Everybody's dirty. Everybody's smelly. It's hot, sweaty. All is hard work. And Jesus says the shepherd, the good shepherd, does things differently than the thieves and the robbers. First, the shepherd enters by the gate. He says the shepherd enters through the correct way to get the sheep because he has access because they're his sheep, right? He also says the shepherd leads the sheep. Now think about this for a minute. I want you to think about it. Remember we said that the shepherd's responsibility, sole responsibility, was for the welfare and good of the sheep. But think about this. What does that mean when the sheep shepherd leads them out? Well, one, he knows where the best grazing ground is. So the sheep intuitively trust Jesus, or trust the shepherd, that he's taking them to the right path. And you know what the sheep do? They follow him. They don't go, well, you know what, buddy? I think that ground over there looks a whole lot better. Forget what you say. I know the lute and the fly and the little thing you're playing is your tune, and I'm supposed to, but I'm going over here. No, the sheep follow the shepherd, and the shepherd's responsible for taking them to the pasture that they need to be in that day, in that moment. He also knows how to get them there. Like, he knows if we've got to go from here to there, I know I can't go through this field because the guy just planted crops, and so he leads them. He knows how to get them to where he needs them to be. He also is on the lookout for danger, right? That's why he's in the front. He's leading the path to look out for danger, not only just to get them there, but to make sure nothing is going to harm them on their way there. And ultimately, at the end of the day, the shepherd is the unquestioned leader. The sheep don't mutiny and say, we're going to do our own thing. Now, I understand that animals can have a mind of their own. Right, I get that, but follow me. The shepherd's the unquestioned leader. So Jesus says the shepherd does life vastly differently than the thief and the robber and the hired hand. And he interacts with the sheep vastly differently. Then Jesus, in this second section, verses 7 through 18, gives us two more I am statements. So this is third and fourth. He says, I am the door and I am the good shepherd. Now, what does he mean by I am the door? Which really simple. He is saying he is the access point to get in the pen. In other words, the sheep can't get in the pen without going through him. In other words, you and I, listen to me. You and I don't get in the pen. What's the pen represent? Safety, security, protection. Jesus even equates that to salvation of our souls. And Jesus is basically saying, you don't get in the pen unless you come through me. So it doesn't matter what anybody else on the block says. Doesn't matter what any other... Hey, look at me. Just last week, on Thursday or Friday, I try to listen to a couple episodes of Al Mohler's podcast called The Briefing. If you've never heard of Al Mohler's podcast called The Briefing, you need to listen to it at least once or twice a week. He does it every day, and I have yet to wake up in the morning and it not be there. Like, 6 o'clock in the morning, 7 o'clock in the morning, it's already loaded in. You can listen to it. I listen to it on Apple Podcasts, okay? It's phenomenal. He takes current world events and looks at them through a Christian worldview. That's kind of his tagline for the whole podcast. Just last week, he was talking about Russia and Ukraine. And listen to me. Listen to what the Archbishop of Moscow, which is the leader of the Russian Orthodox Church, said or did. I'm going to paraphrase it, okay? He basically told all the Russian soldiers, that if you died in service of the country, you would be absolved from your sins. Think about that. Think about it. That means the head of the church in Russia, the state-sponsored, the church in Russia, just said that if you go fight in this armed conflict, because they can't call it a war over there, right? And you die on the battlefield in service of your country, all your sins will be absolved. Wow. That's huge. It's also hugely unbiblical. Because what the patriarch, that's the technical term, I'm sorry, I used archbishop, it's patriarch. What the patriarch just basically said is, I know Jesus says in John 10 that he's the door, but we've created, or actually, I know there's another door you can use too. It's around back. Jesus didn't know about that one. That's inevitably what he didn't say that, but that's what he said. Because what he's saying is, I've created another door for you to get in the sheep pen of God's salvation. And what does Jesus... I didn't read a little footnote in my Bible that said, you know, if you die in service of your country, you get into the sheep pen. That's unfortunately not what he said. Jesus said, I am the door. And I think he meant it. Like, again, Jesus could have said anything he wanted to in these verses, right? He could have said... In all realm of possibility, if Jesus wanted to create two doors, he could have. But he doesn't. And so that should be eye-opening for us, because it says there's only one way to get to heaven. There's only one way to find salvation. There's only one way to find safety and security in the Lord, and it is if you enter through Jesus. You say, what does that mean, Pastor? It means if you believe, like John has been showing us over and over and over since chapter 1, that Jesus is the Son of God, Savior of the world. And you place all of your faith and all of your hope and all of your trust in him, saying, I can't do this on my own, but I have to have you, in this context, be my shepherd, because I'm wandering off the cliff if I ain't already fell off it multiple times. That's what it means to enter through the door. Jesus says, I am the door. I am the door. Not am I am a door. I am the door to get in. So friends, it should be riveting for our souls in some sense. Because if we're trying to enter heaven by some other way, we ain't gonna make it. Right? Because there's only one way. Jesus then follows it up and says, I am the good shepherd. Now again, not necessarily fuzzy, cute, woolly sheep. You know, you can translate it noble. So what does a noble shepherd do? Jesus says he lays down his, this is the main idea that he lays out, is that the noble shepherd is willing to lay down his life for his sheep. So he cares for them. He's responsible for their flourishing. And I also think it's interesting that most shepherds in Jesus' day would do a little whistle or they would play a little flute or whatever. But Jesus says that the good shepherd, him, goes even further because he calls them by name. Right? He calls them by name to come out and to follow him. And then when they're out there, that the good shepherd, Jesus, is willing to lay down his life for his people. And then not only just lay it down, but then take it up again. Pointing to what we're going to get into here in just a few weeks, which is that Jesus is absolutely going to be on the road to the cross. And he's already predicted multiple times, this one included, that he is going to die and that he will rise again. And here again he does it. And he says, that is what a noble, that is what a good shepherd, he's willing to lay down his life for those who are his. Right? Jesus also, I want to touch on this real quickly before we move on. Well, we'll talk about it. All right. The next thing that Jesus mentions is sheep. So like we've got thieves and robbers, shepherds, and then we've got sheep, right? That's obviously a critical part of this equation because Jesus uses it in things. So what does Jesus talk about the sheep? You and I are the sheep, right? If we believe in Jesus, if we follow after Jesus, we're the sheep, right, in this scenario. So what does he say the sheep are responsible for? It's really only two things. Really only two things. Number one, he says they know the voice of the shepherd. And secondly, I'm not saying that, but it is the still small calling of the Holy Spirit of God the Father of Jesus in your heart and your life to lead you to either do something, not do something, or stay where you at. Using great English today. I'm getting high marks by my English today. Right? And sometimes it might be one of the three. Right? Here's the question I have for you, and we're just going to touch on it real quickly. Sometimes, if we're honest, we hear the voice, but we don't follow it. And when we don't follow it, that should give us pause as to why we're not following it. Right? That should give us pause. Just something for you to think about. In relationship to the sheep, the shepherd, Jesus, the good shepherd, the noble shepherd, is doing something unique. And Jesus says, because he says, I have sheep in this sheep pen, and then I've got other sheep what's he talking about, that I got to bring together? He's talking about you and me, literally you and me, like in the most real sense. Because he's saying, I've got sheep in this pen, i.e. the Jewish pen that I am calling out to come to follow me. But I've got other sheep in other pens that I'm also calling out, and that I am creating one flock out of all of these unique sheep, bringing them together to follow, to hear my voice, for me to call them by name and for them to follow me out. And so you and I are those other Gentile sheep that Jesus has called. Thank God, right? We wouldn't be here today without Jesus' unique ability to create this flock together for us to follow after him. And then lastly, he talks about the Father. And in relationship, I want to say this really quickly and then so we can get our application before we got to get out of here today. But the Father's role in all of this is that the Father's relationship with Jesus serves as the model for Jesus's relationship with the sheep, i.e. you and me, right? The way that Jesus, listen, here's the one thing that struck me as I was reading this passage this week, is that the way in which the Father relates to the Son is the way in which the Son relates to me. You say, but what does that mean? That means whatever Jesus has seen modeled by God the Father, that's what he's going to do with me. So the way in which God speaks to Jesus, the inner, and I know this is like maybe a little way up here, but the way in which the Trinity interacts with me, interacts with each other, is going to be the same in which Jesus reacts with me. In other words, Jesus ain't going to go rogue on you. You know, he's not going to be out here doing something different than what he's already seen the Father do with him. That should give us comfort. That Jesus isn't just out here like flying willy-nilly, just doing whatever he wants to do. But that the God's relationship with him, he gives three statements. One about just the basic of a relationship, how the Son loves the Father, and that Jesus received this commission to go do what he's going to do from the Father. And basically all of that to say, again, that the relationship that Jesus has with his Father is the way that he works with us. So let's put it all together. Let's put it all together. What is Jesus trying to do today in this passage? He is trying to draw a clearly defined line between himself and the religious teachers of his day. They are treacherous. They are thieves, robbers, and hired hands. He's the door which offers safety and protection. They don't care about the sheep. He cares so much about the sheep, he's willing to lay down his life for a sheep. They don't have the sheep's best interest in mind. He carries them out and helps them flourish. And so in every way, Jesus is vastly different than the hired hands and the religious leaders, the Pharisees of his day. So you say, okay, well, what does that have to do with us? Like, how does that apply to me? I want to give you a few quick points. Number one, I need you to realize, look at me. I need you, and I'm not going to call names necessarily. You can ask me for some after church. But you need to realize that there are thieves and robbers in Christianity today as well that do not care about you and will lead you astray. Now look, I'm not saying that everybody but me is a thief, and that would be super prideful and hubristic, okay? So I'm not saying that. There are some really great guys and ladies who really do, who model shepherding very well in a very biblical sense. But there are a lot of people who claim to be pastors, who claim to be preachers, who audaciously violate God's word in a multiplicity of ways. Now look, we're all sinners, right? I am a sinner that has been saved by grace. And so I understand that people can stumble and fall and that God's grace and redemption can be brought to them. But for people who continually and consistently teach and preach things that clearly, like the Archbishop of Moscow, that clearly violate God's word, you should run from the hills from them. You should not listen to their voice. They should have no sway over you because they are a thief and a robber, and they will steal, kill, and destroy. Right? So I just need you to be aware of that. Like I said years ago, and I had some people like look at me like, oh, what? Because when we lived in Athens, I would peruse the Barnes and Nobles because it was right near our house. And I told them the most dangerous section in an entire bookstore was the Christian book section. And I had people go like, yeah, because when you go down the new age, tarot card reading, astrology section, you know what you're walking into. Yeah, I mean, you know that's not godly. But when you walk in the Christian book section and there's one good author and three questionable authors and then one borderline heretic followed by a good author and all of them are in the same section, that's dangerous. Because you might have a catchy title that you pick up that's all it is a catchy title. And there's no substance to it. Right? And so you've got to know that's out there. You've got to be careful. Here's the second thing I think we need to walk away from this is that Jesus offers, is the only one that offers what we need the most. Safety, protection, salvation, care, goodness, and all that. And listen to me. And this is the main point. I've got a couple other things. I got a couple other things on your outline. But here's what I want to catch. I want you to catch today. Out of this passage, the most that I think applies to us specifically. It's this point. It's point number four. I need you to trust that the good shepherd knows what pasture you need to be in. Come on. Let's be real. Just for a minute. Some of us only want to live in the lush green pasture every day. And when we go to the desert rocky pasture for a season, we think God don't love us and Jesus don't know what he's doing and Jesus ain't leading us very good. Right? Come on. Because I do it. I know you do it. Right? And we think, why ain't I over there? Maybe it's because Jesus is trying to build something in you today that you may not need today, but you may need tomorrow. And if you went to the lush green pasture, you would not have the spiritual nutrients you need to get through what's ahead. And sometimes we want to, you know, let's be real, we want to lead the process. And we think, Jesus, I need to spend a week over here in the lush green, and then I need to go to the lusher green after that for a month. And then for the next 2 years, I'd like to stay in the luscious green. Like, I don't have nothing to do with that down there, over there in the valley, you know, over there in the desert part. You know, where it's just you got to walk and you got to, they're sparingly green. And we think, Jesus, I'll take the lead from here. I know you're calling me. I know you know my name. I know you got my best interest heart. But in this moment, I know better than you do, even though you're the noble shepherd and I'm just the old sheep. That can see, y'all seen that video of the sheep that stuck his, that jumped in the ditch? Y'all seen that video? It's hilarious. There's this sheep. It's a big old woolly sheep, black head, I think. And the sheep is like literally head down in this canal that's like really deep. And these guys or ladies or whoever it is, they're like pulling this. I mean, sheep's huge. And they pull the sheep out and it bounds like two or three times and it goes whoop, and head first right back down in the ditch. And it's like, really? Like, God, come on. But in that moment, I'm like, man, isn't that exactly what I do a lot of times? Like, Jesus, like, no, no, buddy, don't get out of the ditch. Let's go this way. And no, I love the ditch. Let me get right back in it. And sometimes that's the way we are. When Jesus, like, hey, I really need you to be in this pasture for a season because I got something I know, because, you know, he knows the future. You and I don't. And so he's like, because I know what you're about to go through, and I need you to go over here. So I just need you to be in this pasture so you can build up the spiritual nutrient and spiritual muscle, because I know what's going to come, and I know what I have. And it's not necessarily bad things. It may be, I know what I got in front of you, and it's good things, but I need you to be here for a while so you can experience my best and all that I'm going to do in and through you in the future. And so listen to me. Some of us today just need to trust the shepherd. That we are in the pasture we need to be in. That we, for this season of life, whatever it is, that we are where we need to be. And we need to stay there till Jesus moves us on. And we need to be happy when we get to the next spot and be glad we were where we were, where we were when we were there. Right? And so just trust you. He's the noble, good shepherd. He has your best interest in mind. Right? So let's just trust that he's leading us to where we need to be. And on the way, don't listen to thieves and robbers that are out there trying to steal, kill, and destroy. All right? Pray with me this morning as we go into our closing time. As Pastor Adam and Srika made their way up. Lord, thank you for this wonderful day that you've created. Thank you for how you love us, you care for us, and Lord, for all that you're doing in our hearts and lives, Lord, each and every week. Lord, I pray that you would be honored, you would be glorified, in and through us, in every way possible. Lord, I pray that your name would be glorified, your name would be magnified, and Lord, that people Lord, that people around us, Lord, would see how we follow after you, Lord, that they would see that your love in us played out in the world, Lord, that they would see how you care for us by the way that we live our lives, and Lord, that they would desire that you be their shepherd, because Lord, the reality is all of us are being led by somebody or something, but Lord, you are the only one who is not out there trying to steal, kill, and destroy. Lord, you are the only one who has our best interest in mind and desires to see us flourish for our good and your glory. And so, Lord, I pray that we would follow after you to whatever pasture you take us into, Lord, so that we might know you more, love you more, and Lord, so that we might follow after you with even greater tenacity. Lord, so that people might see Jesus in us this week, this month, this year. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. For more information about Valley Grove, visit our Facebook page or website, valleygrovechurch.org.